Okay, Mark chapter 1. And we've come to verse 29. Mark 1, 29. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Now at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Let's pray. Lord, it would be enough if we sat here and just considered what you had done with no benefit to us other than to savor these things, to think of the power that you have expressed here. And we will do that, Lord. But may it dig deeper into our souls and make the impact it should make. Lord, we cannot count these things as trite and easy things because, Lord, we know about them from before and we understand your power. But, Lord, to think of them as these people saw them that day. And what an astounding revelation it was. And how everything was different than they imagined after that day for those who received it. Or may we receive it in the proper way. See your greatness and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Our world is governed by natural laws. We learned about them very early. We got our education in natural law very early in life. First time we stepped off something and went crashing to the ground, we learned about the law of gravity. And although we imagine flying someday, we have learned to accept that the law of gravity is the law. And we have got to do the things we do based upon natural law. Physics, maybe you don't like to study it in school, we live it every day. When you go around a curve in your car, you are evidencing the laws of physics because of the laws of motion, centrifugal force, sickness and health, life and death, all are governed by natural laws. Our heart stops beating, our brain activity ceases, we die. We don't take care of ourselves. I don't know how many times I was told if I didn't wear a coat outside, I was going to catch my death of cold. We get sick. So we learn to abide by these laws because there is no other option. You can't imagine yourself just to get over natural law. There's a man in Minnesota I used to work with. He said he just would not allow himself to be sick. That was the way he would go about it. He would not be sick. Of course, he would show up at work sick. Because it's a natural law. You cannot just push it aside. Now, when the laws of nature are overcome, when natural law is overcome, we call that a miracle. Instead of medical treatment, a miracle would be that a person would be healed without any other means except the power of God. And rather than building a bridge to cross a river, we would just pop on the water and part the sea, and that would be a miracle, and walk over on dry ground. Instead of burying a person, we would raise them from the dead. Those are miracles. So a miracle is aimed at those who live under natural law. We live under natural law. When a miracle shows up, we say, wait a minute now. That is unusual. That is against what we normally see, and we pay attention to that. Now, men naturally have no fear of God. When a person is born, there is, the Bible says of the sinner, there is no fear of God before his eyes. That is our natural state. So men then don't fear the law of God. We saw that this past week. Men have no fear of the law of God. When God says don't do something, men rush to do it. When God says it's wrong, men say how great it is. And so this past week's decision was not wicked in the eyes of the world. It was a celebration of love. That does sound better, doesn't it? Broccoli isn't a hideous vegetable. It's a celebration of greenness. See, that sounds better, doesn't it? I'm still not going to eat it. But you see, it's just men don't fear the Lord. And a miracle serves as a portal between the power of God and this world to impress upon sinners that God is there and has a message that they must receive. And creation is a testimony of God, but a miracle is a specific message at a particular time that must be heard by the sinner. And so when we see miracles in the Gospels, it is a call to sinners to submit to the power of God in the kingdom of God. And we began last time in Mark with this matter of miracles. Now, miracles are viewed today at every extreme. There are some people who say every day we get a miracle. Every day is a miracle. I got up this morning, it was a miracle. The sun rose, it was a miracle. I was at the store and something was 15% off and I needed it, it was a miracle. So there's some people who see miracles in everything. And then there are people who see miracles in nothing. They believe all the miracles of the Bible are false claims enthusiastically put forth by a bunch of idiots, really, who just believe something that wasn't true. Miracles are not commonplace today, and they weren't commonplace in the Bible. People should not expect a miracle today. I know what the bumper stickers say. I know there's a bunch of bumper stickers that say expect a miracle. I don't think you can. Miracles are very precise things at very precise times. They happen during the time of Moses. They happen during the time of Elijah and Elisha. They're not even in the Bible everywhere. Elijah and Elisha did a lot of miracles. Moses did some miracles. Jesus and the apostles did miracles. But afterwards, they weren't there in the same number. So they're very particular. In fact, you would note that miracles have some common elements. It is an expression of the power of God. When a miracle takes place, people are supposed to say, wow, the power of God. Now, there are false miracles. That would not be a miracle per se. It would be a lying, deceptive miracle, but it would be a miracle in the sense of it might go against natural law by a demon. And we're told in the Revelation that this is going to happen in the end times, that there are going to be miracles and false wonders. But a miracle expresses the power of God as it is accompanied by truth. And it is through a human channel. So a person is given the ability to do miraculous things in the sight of others. It's not really a miracle. Some people, I think, believe that Jesus, when he was a boy, used to do miracles. He would heal, you know, a dead bird in the road, or he would, you know, if his dog died, he would just raise him up. And yet the Bible says he did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Miracles are not done just out of the view of people. A miracle is something which is seen by others, and it manifests divine power and glory. Now, there's a song that I don't know, I've heard it a long time. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. None of those things are miracles in the strict sense of the word. Because we weren't around when he did the creation. It is a work of divine power, yes. And the fact that the sun rises every day and the world spins and nature is going on, is a marvel. It is the power of God expressed. But it's not a miracle in the sense that we think of a miracle. It was a miracle when Jesus turned the water into wine. Right there with people seeing, evidencing his glory, manifesting his glory, changing elements from one thing to the next. But God's creation we see as a divine work, as opposed to a miracle itself. The manner of salvation also is not something that is seen. In fact, the Bible says it's a very mysterious thing, that the Spirit moves in a person's heart and we see the effects of it, just like we see the effects of God's power in creation. But in essence, it's not a miracle as we see what Jesus does here, but it is an evidence of divine power, just like a miracle is. And so we come to the situation here in verse 29 of Mark 1. As soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, they're in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And so, at that northern part, Capernaum is up there on the northern shore. And Capernaum is the home of, we're told, Simon and Andrew. And so, Jesus had made the first call of the four, and we saw that in Mark earlier. He called Peter, James, John, Andrew twice, different calls, same people, and different occasions. And the first he had just done that, and so he was by the sea, and then went into Capernaum and the synagogue and taught there. And remember, they were amazed because he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. He wasn't just telling about the Word of God. He was declaring it as from his own mouth. He was speaking it with authority, and they marveled at that. And we're told that while he was there, he healed a man who had an unclean spirit. We saw that in the previous passage before this one. That they said in verse 27, they were all amazed, and they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? With what new doctrine or teaching is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And that was the first miracle that Mark presents to us. So this brought attention, and they made the connection that this man is different in his authority and in his power, that he is proclaiming something in the gospel and the new covenant that is attested to with power. And so it brought him fame and it brought him attention, which pointed to his message. Now, then he goes into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, these were the four who were just called. Now, I've always wanted to do this. When visiting the sick, of course, we all do that. How great would it be to go in and visit, and not just like, "I've always done this." Leave them sick. I go, "But you see Billy? Billy's sick. I left. He was still sick." What is that about? How much better if it would be if every time I visited a sick person, I just made them well? Do you think people would want me to come see them? I go there, and I find out that somebody's sick. Well, let me go just raise them up and make them unsick. You can do that? Sure I can. So I do. Jesus enters the house. And verse 30 tells us Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And she was sick enough to where she needed to stay down. She was sick with a fever. It was a measurable illness. She had a fever. I mean, even before you stick a thermometer in somebody's mouth, you could touch their head and find out they were hot. or they had achiness, and they were fevered. So she was fevered. What she had, we don't know. But it really didn't matter, because she was so sick, she couldn't get up. She laid down, and when Jesus came in, they said, Simon's wife's mother, she's sick. And she can't get up, and she can't do things. She was, I guess, what we would do, waiting for the fever to pass. What do you do when you get a fever? Take some Tylenol or ibuprofen. Bundle up in some blankets. Try to sweat the fever off. Generally, if you have something, you sweat a fever off, it comes back. You sweat it off again, it comes back. You do it until it's done. I guess that's what she was doing. And you're too achy to get around. I was teaching in Minnesota one time on a Wednesday night at a church there. I started feeling achy. And by the time I got home, that was it. I was wherever I landed when I got home. And you've all been there. So that's where she was, waiting to get well. We wait a long time in waiting rooms for doctor's offices. It's kind of appropriate, isn't it? Because that's what we do. We wait to get well. Doctor comes in and says, well, take this, do this, whatever, and later on you get well. So she was waiting to get well. And the disciples told Jesus, I'm thinking, because they just seen and had seen before his miracle power, that he could do something about this. Do you know what happens sometime with me? If I go see somebody and they've got a computer that's not working, you know what they'll say to me? They say, what are you preaching on Sunday? No, they'll say, could you look at my computer? Because the reputation has come up that maybe I could fix it. If you have a reputation as a cook and you have made some great dishes, and somebody comes over and says, well, by the way, why are you here? You wouldn't happen to have that recipe on you, would you? It's because of reputation. Jesus, before his disciples, had a reputation of power. And others may have not have known about it, but they told him because they knew about it. So verse 30 says they told Jesus about it at once. And so what did he do? Verse 31. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. Here is what he did. And this is a violation of natural law. It is an overcoming of natural law. None of us can do that. No faith healer can do this. Shockingly, no TV evangelist can do this. Nobody can tell you that if you believe with all of your heart that you'll be well, you'll be well. That won't work either. What he did was, he went in, she was laying down, he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and her fever immediately left her. And we all know that there is nothing in what he just did that makes a fever go away in natural law. You could do that all day long. If you're upset with your neighbor and you want their house to crumble into the ground, marching one time around it for six straight days and then seven times on the seventh day and then shouting, it won't come down. Even though it happened that way in Joshua, with Joshua, with Jericho. There is nothing in the mechanics of what Jesus did that would have made this woman better. But what happened was, to show the breadth of her healing, the fact that she was made well, she could not even get up. And then Jesus got her up and she was well. And then she served them. She was so well then that she was back to normal. She went back to whatever she would normally do and she served them. That's healing. She didn't say, well, let me sit now. I've been sick. I won't be able to do anything for a while. I've been sick. I feel better now, but give me another day or two and I'll get up and do something. She right away, she felt so good. She got up and Jesus healed her immediately. And then we're told in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Now remember, back in verse 28 of Mark 1, it says, immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. That was after he cast out the unclean spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum. So his fame spread immediately. So he leaves the synagogue, goes into the house, heals Simon's mother-in-law. And then by evening, the whole city is at his door. Now we understand that. In fact, Jesus, we'll see in the Gospels, always fought the crowds. He was always pressed about by crowds. Why? Because of his power and his compassion in healing the sick. And they knew what he could do. And so they thronged around him. And so on this night, they thronged around him. And the whole city came and gathered at his door. His fame had spread so quickly. It was after sunset even, Mark says in verse 32. The sun had set and they came in there, and all who were sick and all who were demon-possessed, they brought them there for him to heal them. Do people do that with you? People come by your house in the evening and say, I heard you know the Lord. Heard you believe in miracles. Can you heal all these people? Nobody ever comes for that. I get Jehovah's Witnesses coming by wanting me to convert to Jehovah's Witnesses, and I get Mormons coming by wanting me to convert to Mormons. I get somebody coming by every once in a while wants to know if I want to take a water sample for a whole week and give it back to him in a week. And the answer to each of those is no, no, and no. But nobody comes and says, you know, preacher, you're a preacher. I got this thing. Can you heal? I've never established myself as that kind of man. Jesus was. And so they brought him people who were sick and possessed by demons, because these were very felt needs. In fact, the same thing would happen today. Whenever healings are claimed to be able to be done by these fakes, everybody wants their finances healed and everybody wants their body healed. Those are the felt needs. Those are the things that people wrestle with. I don't want to be a diabetic anymore, Lord. I'd like to be healed by that, of that. I don't want to deal with these other matters of sickness. I'm done with it. I want to be made well. When the blind men heard Jesus around, what did they want? They wanted to receive their sight. When somebody couldn't hear, they wanted their ears to be opened. And so people came with their felt needs. And we may not think seriously about our sin as sinners, but we do note the seriousness of our sicknesses. And people don't maybe think about their sin. They don't desire the removal of sin the way we should, but we very much desire the removal of disease. And so Jesus attracted attention to his ability to forgive by his power to heal. And he made a connection that I can do this means I can do more than that. But he met them where we are. We are sick. Yes, we're sick in sin. But we feel our sickness in body. Yes, we're alienated from God, but we feel our alienation from living a normal life because we're possessed by an evil spirit, as some obviously here were. And so the felt need is what Jesus touched. And verse 34 says, then he healed many. Now, we don't know how many miracles Jesus did, just that John said there were so many the books could not hold them all. In occasions like this, it's like they come to his door and the whole city's there and he heals them, and we don't have any kind of numbering thing as to how many were done. It's just a massive display of divine power over natural law. And we're going to see it over and over again. Jesus' power is such that it was not extinguished. Some of these faith healers will come up and say, there are five healings tonight. And all that's theater. It's just drama. There's no lack to the power of Jesus. And so he healed. He healed many who were sick with various diseases. No cures. Or like the woman that with the issue of blood, she'd been maybe for 12 years living with it, and she wanted to be done with it. That's a different occasion, but people come because they're hurting. And once Jesus heals, the most natural thing is this man is different. And whatever he's saying has to be heard. And so he healed. He cast out many demons. Demons today is like the Middle Ages. The way people think about demons today is that, well, it's a superstition. And that there are no demons, and there are no possession. And people aren't possessed or oppressed or otherwise having an unclean spirit. The Bible says a few things about this. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. It means that those who are not in the kingdom of God are in the kingdom of darkness, Colossians 1:13 says. So that there is a general influence of demons and unclean spirits upon the lost. And also they battle the saved. But I believe, really, I don't have any data on this, but where do we get to think that there were demons possessions then and today there are none? I think if we knew the truth, we would find that demons are still very much alive and active and even possessing people. It's much more common than I think this modern world wants to believe. It doesn't mean if you're sick you have a demon, but sometimes an unclean spirit would bring about some sort of sickness. There would be some kind of evidence to it, but not always. But regardless of the fact here, Jesus took everyone who came. Some had unclean spirits, some had various diseases, and he healed them all. In some cases, he's dealing just with biology and anatomy and things regarding the immune system, things about sickness. But in other ways, he is fighting spiritual forces and he's casting them out. He did both. But whatever the manifestation of these people, they brought these sick to Jesus, and Jesus healed them and testified to his power and his message. Now we're told in verse 34 that he cast out many demons and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Jesus did not want demons to be the ones who were giving testimony to him. He refused them to let them speak. Remember before, the demons spoke in the synagogue. What have we to do with you? Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, and come out of him. So the testimony of demons he rejected, didn't let them speak, but his miracles spoke about him and proved his authority and the truth of his words and jolted those who had no knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Because they all came and they were healed. What is the logical result of that? All these people come. What is the logical result of that? I've seen a lot of people who in a moment, they're going to change. Went to the jails preaching in my junior year in college. All boy, we're going to really change. I've seen people in accidents. I've seen people in sickness. I've seen people drunk. We're going to change. We're done with this now. I'm so ashamed. We're going to change now, and it never happens. The logical would be that they change. And in order to do so, I think from what we see about the miracles of Jesus, when the light flashes like this so brightly, it still needs to be acted upon immediately. Remember this. The waters parted in the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went across. That's a miracle. But the Egyptians saw that too. And what did they do? Plowed right in. Wouldn't you think the most logical thing to do would be, wait a minute now, we're chasing people that God loves and that God is protecting. Look what just happened. The sea parted. I'm not going near there. If you're walking by a house at night, next to a graveyard, and you see some white light floating around in that house, and you hear coming out of there, whoo, what do? I'm going to go in and see what that's about. No, you don't. You say, I have a curfew. I need to study. I got something going on tomorrow. I need to get to bed. I'm getting out of here. People, if they see a miracle, and we noted in the life of Jesus, if they didn't receive it, didn't act upon it, it was gone quickly. And by the end of his life, he was crucified and rejected by those who saw his miracles. The darkness of sin is such that if you don't light the candle soon, if you don't follow the light soon, it's snuffed out very quickly. So it needs to be acted upon immediately. But the effect of his miracles went far and wide, and even today challenges sinners because of the miracles we see of Christ. Now Jesus said in Luke 11, when they said he only does miracles by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, he said, you know, if I do that, then Satan's divided against himself. But if I cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. And so it was. It's enough to see the miracles of Jesus and know the kingdom of God has come upon us. The same as any criminal, when he sees a police coming, knows that the wrath of the government's coming down upon him. If you're on the interstate going 71 and you get pulled over for speeding, you know that the wrath of the highway patrol has just lowered itself upon you. And there's not much you can do. When miracles come, when Jesus shows his power, the only logical, wise thing to do is the kingdom of God has come upon us and we better subject ourselves to it. In Bugs Bunny's cartoons, he used to defy gravity. And he said it's because he knows it defies the law of gravity, but he never studied law. Therefore, he's able to overcome it. We can't do that, and neither could Bugs if he was a real bunny. But God is showing us that in spite of the natural state of our sin, that our sin yields itself in our death, that we are in sin separated from God and can never be made right with God in ourselves. He has shown us by his miracles that he overcomes the natural law of sin and death, just like he overcomes the natural law of sickness and demon possession and the other things that we'll see him do. That because he can do this, he is great and powerful to do the next great thing, and that is to save us from our sin. So that although we are held by natural law, and we are held by the law of sin and death until we're saved, Christ is not. And just as he overcomes the natural laws and heals, so he overcomes the spiritual law of sin and death and forgives, because he's shown us by his power that he is well able to do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have chosen to save the unsavable, those who cannot respond to you, those who are dead in trespasses and sin, who have no hope and without God in the world. And yet, Lord, you chose to do what is impossible with man. For what is impossible with man is possible with God. And so we see that, Lord, you healed. But that's not the greatest healing. The greatest healing is that we're able to be healed of our death and alienation from God. But you've shown us, Lord, that you can do these things because you did those things. We praise you and for your power. In Jesus' name, amen.